Thank you for sharing that, Brian. I appreciate that a lot. That is good to just hear what people are going through and what they're doing in their just everyday Christian walk. You know, it's funny because a lot of the stuff that's going on out there, we don't agree with people. And we live in a cancel culture where if you don't agree with someone, they might try to just cancel you. If you post something on Twitter that disagrees with their standards, violates their company beliefs, they will lock you out and suspend your account and leave you in Twitter purgatory for who knows how long. Facebook, Instagram, YouTube, any of those companies could pull the rug out from under you if you say or do something they disagree with. If you are found to have views that some people don't like, they can dox you. If you don't know what that is, it is where what they do is they publish your address and your phone number and where you work, and they try to get people to go to where you are and harass you. They will claim that your views are out of the mainstream or go against their societal norms, and they will pressure your place of work to fire you. They may say your Christian worldview is politically incorrect. Views that they will try to convince your employer don't represent your employer's company or organization. And so many Christian, Orthodox Christian beliefs, which have been standard since the first century, especially regarding our identity and our sexuality, fall under a social media heading of things that we need to silence. And so sometimes for us, it is easier to not say anything. It is safer to not say anything. It is more comfortable to stay silent. And that would be acceptable to the big tech overlords. You effectively cancel yourself by retreating into the privacy of your own thoughts and beliefs. You see, the people were dogging Paul, and they were trying to cancel Paul. Wherever he went, there was this tide of Jewish believers who thought someone that you still needed to follow the Jewish law to be saved. Now, Paul had proved that that wasn't so, and so they wanted to silence him. There were preachers who were trying to build themselves up. They wanted to be influential for their own gain. And Paul came against them. And so they wanted to silence him. And Paul, when we see his character, Paul's humble. He doesn't like to talk about himself at all. But he's been forced to stand up for himself against some of these accusations. And so he asked the Corinthians, "Do I need to give you all my qualifications again? Do I need to recount all that I have accomplished through Christ, all that I have suffered for Christ? Maybe I just need to get a letter of recommendation from someone. Or do I need to get a letter of recommendation from you?" When an evangelist would travel to another city in that first century, for sure, they would go to another church maybe, they would take a letter with them. Apollos got such a letter when he became a Christian. And he would start going to some other different places. And the reason is the place he was going didn't know who Apollos was. They didn't know Apollos from anybody else, but they knew the people who wrote the letter. And they trusted them, and so he could take that letter, present the letter, and then they would listen and welcome Apollos. We can bring that into the modern era by, you know, I think about buying a Christian book, and I see a book that I think looks interesting, but it's by this author I have never, ever heard of. Don't know who it is from Adam. Do I get it? What if it isn't accurate? What if it isn't purely biblical? Then I've wasted, you know, $8, $10, $15, whatever. Now I can find out if someone I know already has read it, someone that I trust. Or what I can usually do is you can look in the back of the book or the first few pages of the book, and you're going to see some recommendations in there. And what you'll find is if I see someone like that I trust, like, you know, Tony Evans or Francis Chan, and they've written something in there that says, you know, wow, this is a great book, you need to read this, it gives me confidence that I can buy that book and know that I won't get some false teaching. And so that's what they're looking for in a letter of recommendation. Paul's just like, he's just wondering, Is there a question about your confidence in me? Why would you want to believe these people who want to cancel me? Do you need another recommendation? And he tells the brothers and sisters in Corinth, actually, you are the only recommendation that I need. He says, you yourselves are our letter of recommendation, written on our hearts to be known and read by all. When someone from the church asks for Paul's qualifications, he can answer them, look at your own lives. Just look at yourself. As messed up as they were, okay, the people in the Corinthian church were still lives that had gone from old to new. They were still lives that had gone from death to life. Christ, whom Paul preaches, had transformed them. And so Paul could say, you show that you are a letter from Christ delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. And I want you to listen up here. If the Corinthian church, as messed up as it was, is a letter from Christ, then you are too. You are a letter from Jesus to those around you. Not written on papyrus or on paper with ink that fades and crumbles after years. You are written by the life-changing power of the Holy Spirit. Believer, he has written the name of Jesus on your heart, and it is a letter that you need to let everyone else read. I think Paul's just telling us that God has equipped us all to participate in the ministry of Christ. I know, you know, you will say, well, you know, Mike's our minister, but I think God's called us all to be ministers. The last verse of chapter 3 says, we all are being transformed. And this comes from God, the Spirit. The Holy Spirit has given every believer spiritual gifts. And those gifts enable you in some form to engage in some form of ministry. The gifts are wide-ranging. Some are behind the scenes. Some are right up front. Some are really nitty-gritty. And some are a little, I don't know, just maybe not quite as dirty as far as just getting your hands dirty and getting down in it. But they're all supernaturally bestowed and energized. And they're to be used. You are, at some level, a minister of Jesus Christ. And so do you use your gifts to make Jesus known? Do you use your gifts to minister to others in the name of Jesus, showing them his great love for us? Please don't bury your talents, bury your gifts like that wicked servant buried his one talent. And please don't contradict God. When God calls you to do something, he will equip you to do it. Our faith, it's not a spectator sport. You are called to be that letter written by the Spirit of God for other people to read. And so if you say, well, Mike, I just don't feel equipped. Well, you know what? Neither do I sometimes. Neither do I a lot of times. Paul felt inadequate. Paul says he didn't speak eloquently like a lot of other people did. His appearance certainly didn't shout, you know, super successful megachurch pastor. And yet he was confident because he recognized he wasn't doing this under his own power. Such is the confidence we have through Christ toward God. His confidence comes from Christ. And then, you know, it's funny how I can sit and stare at a blank computer screen and not know what I'm going to say come Sunday morning. And sometimes I can just be at a loss all day long. I can sit there, walk away, come back, walk away, read something, come back, and I just, nothing happens. And I just can't, you know, God, what do you want me to do? And sometime during the week, the words start to come. And the fingers start doing their keyboard magic. And, you know, here I am every week. It's not like I got all smarter all of a sudden. Probably what is more likely is that I finally just got out of the way and let God start to work through me. And so, believer, like it or not, you are part of the ministry of Jesus Christ, wherever he's planted you. Power is available. You need to plug into it. So part of this ministry Well, the ministry is a great ministry, and it is a Spirit-filled ministry. You are part of a Spirit-filled ministry. When you say you don't feel equipped, well, you don't have to be if you rely on God. Paul says, we're not sufficient of ourselves. We can't claim anything as coming from us. Our sufficiency is from God. And Paul is admitting that if he was just on his own, he would fail at this. And we can ask, who is sufficient? Who is up to the task of representing our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, walked sinless on this earth? Who can represent him as his minister? No one. No one can on their own, because your sufficiency comes from God. God makes you good enough for this. The Holy Spirit empowers you for this. I talked about the gifts of the Spirit that God has given you. But as a Christian and having the Holy Spirit indwell you, you also bear fruit. That is the result, the product, the harvest of having God's Spirit live in you. And the fruit of the Spirit allows you to act like Jesus instead of yourself. You minister, as you minister in the power of the Holy Spirit, He allows you to love to a greater capacity than you have within yourself. Others should be able to see that in you. Others should be able to see the joy that is in you that Christ has generated. I mean, why not be joyful? Jesus died for you. He's forgiven all your sins. He is in heaven preparing a place for you. There is no reason for us to not be joyful. That is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. We rely on our own wits and our own power and our own resources, and we begin to get anxious. When we let the Spirit take over, others should be able to see a peace. God makes me more patient than I ever could be on my own. Kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control to the nth degree are all characteristics that describe Jesus. And when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you show those traits in His name to others. You are His representative, His letter. And so Paul says, who has made us sufficient to be ministers of a new covenant? Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. So here's another thing, that you are a part of a life-giving ministry. If the Spirit's in it and the Spirit gives life, you're part of a life-giving ministry. Those groups that tried to cancel Paul were called Judaizers. At least some of them were. And they, I want to try to make this simple, they basically believe Christianity should have been folded over into becoming just part of Judaism. And so they would tell you, yes, Jesus died for them. Yes, he was the Messiah. Yes, you needed to believe, but that's not enough. You still need to keep the Old Testament laws, the Jewish dietary laws, the ceremonial laws, the festivals and the feasts and the sacrificial system. You needed to fulfill all that old covenant as well. But Jesus came in to bring us a new covenant. He ushered in this new covenant of grace. And Paul says that the letter of the law kills. When it came to following the law, the Pharisees made sure to cross every T and dot every I. And it made them very legalistic and hypocritical. When you rely on a system to save your life and it has no power to save your life, then that system is a system of death. It is a ministry of death, and that is what the law is. The law isn't bad. The law was God's plan all along to point to Jesus. It showed us what sin is. It kept watch over us until the new covenant was ratified. And that new covenant was ratified with the blood of Jesus Christ. Jesus gave us the Lord's Supper. He said the wine or the juice represented the blood of this new covenant. And Jesus shed that covenant blood on the cross. But the Holy Spirit raised him from the dead. 1 Peter 3:18 says, Christ suffered once for our sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but being made alive in the spirit. So we have a life-giving ministry. Paul takes a dig at them when he says that you are not a letter written on stone, because he's referring back to the Ten Commandments, the entire law that goes with it. And he calls the law, he calls that old covenant, a ministry of death. He says, but not you. You are a ministry of life. See, neither you nor I can impart life to anyone, not eternal life. The Spirit does that. But we are letters that tell other people about this life-giving Spirit, the life-giving gospel of Jesus Christ. When the Spirit leads you into a life-giving relationship with Jesus, you're no longer under the failed system that says you have to keep a list of rules to maybe get saved. In fact, it's by grace you've been saved, through faith. This is not your own doing, not by works. And in there we can say not by works of the law, so that no one could boast. It is a gift of God. Paul then begins in this letter to talk about the glory of the old covenant. He's called it a covenant of death, a ministry of death. But now he's going to talk about how glorious it is. And he's using this ancient argument of the lesser to the greater. And he's saying if this thing here that's down here is glorious, then this thing up here, it is more glorious. It is better. It is greater. And so he's going to talk about how glorious the old covenant is, because he's going to compare then the new covenant to that. And he uses Moses as an example to teach us that you are part of a glorious ministry. You're part of a glorious ministry. If the ministry of death, carved in letters on stone, came with such glory that the Israelites could not gaze at Moses' face because of its glory, which was being brought to an end, will not the ministry of the Spirit have even more glory? Read Exodus. Moses went up on Mount Sinai to receive the Ten Commandments and the entire law. And when Moses was up there, Moses asked God, he says, God, show me your glory. And God is like, Moses. Moses, 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 Moses. You can't look at my face and live. You're asking for something I really can't do. He says, but here's what I will do. He put Moses in a crack in the side of the mountain, basically, and covered him up and walked by him. However God the Spirit walks, he went by him. And when he got by him, he removed his hand and he basically let Moses see what I call his backside glory. Moses kind of got to see his glory trail, okay? He didn't get to see the full force of God's glory, because he would have died had he seen that. But Moses spent time with God up there. He spent time in the presence of God, never seeing his face, but he was on God's mountain. And that is where God's glory was visible. Everyone on the ground saw the Shekinah dark cloud around the mountain. They saw the lightning, and they heard the thunder, and they heard the voice of God coming down from the mountain. And it struck them with an awe and a fear that they didn't know what to do with. And when Moses finally came down off the mountain, he didn't even know it, but his face glowed from being in the glory of God. And the people were afraid of Moses. I think looking at Moses hurt their eyes. And so Moses had to put a veil over his face to hide God's glory for the people. After the tabernacle was built, Moses would meet with God in the most holy place. And when he came out, he would make sure and have to have that veil on, because being with God, it re-energized that glory. And it just shone from him. I think that Moses had to deal with that till he died, having to wear that veil and hide God's glory from his face. And Paul says, if there is that much glory in a ministry that brings condemnation, how much more glory is there in a ministry that brings forgiveness and grace and life? And Paul says that the glory of the gospel is so great that it makes the glory of the old covenant like it was nothing. It's like if you have a flashlight and you go and it's midnight and you go outside and you shine that flashlight and it's, wow, that looks pretty bright. But you turn on the same flashlight at noon and you can't even tell it's on. That's the old compared to the new. Okay? More glory. More glory. The old covenant was designed to end. It came with an expiration date. God planned to bring Jesus at a certain time when the time was just right. And the new covenant takes its place. And instead of bringing condemnation, it brings eternal life. You may not glow. All right? You may not glow. But people should be able to tell that you spend time with Jesus. And just like people wanted to cancel Paul, there are people that want to cancel Jesus' followers. They don't want people to become Christians and live differently and transform this world into something they don't like. They don't want the feeling of guilt that God lays on their hearts when they are confronted with the gospel. They want to go on thinking that they are good enough to get to heaven. If they even believe there's a heaven, they want to think they're good enough to get there on their own merit. And so they want you to shut up. They don't want you to speak truth. They don't want you to speak God's word in the public sphere. They don't want you to speak it into public policy. They don't want you to take God's word into the public schools. If you want to go to church and get into your little holy huddle and stay there, fine, but keep it there. Safely hidden behind the veil. They don't want you to share the glory and the goodness of the gospel of Jesus. Wear the veil. Just wear the veil. Cover the glory so they don't feel the weight of condemnation. And you aren't the one condemning them, okay? That isn't our job. It is not our job to judge someone to heaven or hell. Their own sin condemns them when they are confronted by Christ. And so Paul explains in this letter, he says, we should not be like Moses who put a veil over his face. We should not cover the glory of the gospel. Instead, remove the veil. Take off the veil. Be bold. He said, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. And Paul describes people who want to stamp out the gospel. When they see it, when they hear it, the veil, he says, is still over their eyes. Paul says it's still over their hearts. He says, when one turns to the Lord, though, the veil is removed. Now, here is what is scary to them. It's scary that you are part of a transforming ministry because they don't want to be changed. They don't want to change. Change is scary. They don't want to be confronted with the necessity to change. To put it in modern terms, they want to be protected from the gospel. And they want you to keep hidden so the gospel won't grab their heart and actually transform them. Jesus quoted Old Testament prophecies to the Pharisees that referred back to himself, and they just hid behind the veil, is what Paul says. Their minds were made dull to it. Their hearts were hard against it, and they ended up killing the Messiah, which is ironic because they didn't even understand that by his very death, we were getting the whole new covenant. Jesus spoke to the Pharisee Nicodemus under the cover of darkness. He told them, you must be born again or you can't see the kingdom of God. He said, you must be born of water and the Spirit. That's a transforming new birth. Romans 6:4 talks about the water. Okay? He says that we were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death. In order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. There's a new life for the Christian, totally transformed. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. When you bring the gospel, when you represent Christ to the world, and they let the power of the Holy Spirit work in their lives are changed. Paul himself is an example of that. He was Saul before his conversion. He went around trying to cancel Christians. He, to put it bluntly, he killed them and jailed them. His eyes were veiled to the true glory of the gospel. And Jesus Christ met him supernaturally on the road to Damascus. And he says, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And Saul says, "Who are you, Lord?" Lord there is not my Savior, my Master, but it is more like Sir in that instance. Paul's like, "Who are you, Lord?" He says, "I am Jesus who you are persecuting." And Paul saw the bright light, and he saw glory. He saw the glory of Jesus Christ in this appearance, and he was blinded. Kind of represents the veil that covered his heart. Paul followed Jesus' instructions. I mean, what else could he do? Right? I mean, he was on his knees. He was blinded by the light. He heard the voice. What was left? He followed the instructions. He went to find a Christian named Ananias. Ananias told him, "Be filled with the Holy Spirit," and at once it was like scales fell from his eyes. Paul regained his sight. And it says that immediately, Saul, now Paul, he believed and he was baptized. He's Spirit-filled, glorious, transforming. Paul was transformed from the Pharisee that wanted to cancel Christians to the apostle that other people wanted to cancel. But it was worth it because his eyes were opened to the greatness of Christ. And from that point on, for Paul, everything was Jesus. I just want to know Jesus, all right? I want to know Christ and him crucified. He said, "To live is Christ, to die is gain." He said, "I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death." Paul did a complete 180. That scares people. They don't want to do a 180. They don't want to change. They don't want to lose the old friends. They don't want to lose the old ways. I remember back when I worked at the post office many years ago, I had a friend that I talked to about Jesus quite a bit and talked about what it was to become a Christian. We talked about forgiveness. We talked about eternal life. And after talking over a period of weeks, maybe even months, I said, "Are you ready to take a step here? Are you ready to do something? Are you ready to receive Christ?" And he says, "You know, yeah, I think I am. But I don't want to become a radical or something, okay?" I just kind of like, okay, that's fine. And so I was privileged to be able to lead him to the Lord and to baptize him. Okay, today, this is more than 15 years ago. Today I see the devotions he goes through on the Bible app because we're friends and connected on the Bible app. And he posts more scripture on Facebook than anybody I know. But he's not a radical or anything, right? I love it. He did a complete 180. If he had known at the time that was what was going to happen, he might have been too scared to take the step. All right? People are afraid of transformation. They're afraid of change. They don't realize how wonderful the change is. And afterwards, the things that are changed mean so very little. There's the caterpillar. Sitting in the sun, gorging himself on a leaf, right? Think, why would I ever want to give this up? This is awesome. Sun, food, this is great. He becomes a butterfly. And he flits from flower to flower. He's flying through the air. And you wonder if that butterfly looks down at the caterpillar and says, why would I ever want to go back to that? You are part of a transforming ministry. When you obey the Lord in this, you have a part in removing the veil from people's hearts so they can be born again from death to life. What an honor to be used by God in such a way. Finally, you are part of a liberating ministry. When the veil is lifted, we find we are free from the constraints of living by the list. We are free from the guilt that comes when we can't live by the list. Everyone who lives without Christ, whether they know it or not, lives by a list. They have some set of standards, rules, regulations, either a list they have made, a list that our culture has thrust upon them. They live by that. Either they have to do more good than bad, or keep certain civil laws, or do what makes them feel good, do what affirms their own feelings. But as long as they are following some kind of list and they feel like they're doing okay, then they're all right. They think they're free. But they're slaves to the list. Today's list, you got to be green enough or woke enough or tolerant enough. If you follow those things, then you're okay with us. But if someone takes away the old covenant and just replaces it with a different list, a different set of rules, the result is the same. It still leads to guilt and condemnation and death. The veil still covers their eyes. They're still slaves to their own passions, and they are slaves to sin and the penalty of sin. But the gospel brings freedom. The Lord is Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And so when you participate in the ministry of the gospel, you show people the freedom they can have in Christ. Freedom from the constraints of the old covenant. Freedom from the guilt under the old covenant. You're free from death that is the result of living under the old covenant. You're free from the penalty of sin. Jesus told us if we are weary, we could come to Him and find rest for our souls. We are free from the burdens that we have when we are in Christ. We are free because of what Jesus did for us. Because He did for us what we are unable to do for ourselves. And so now you are free to be bold and to be light and to publicly live out this faith, to be letters proclaiming Jesus Christ. We all now, with unveiled faces, take the veil off. We behold the glory of the Lord, and we are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another, for this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. So I want to encourage you today. I want to encourage you to take your part in ministry seriously. I want to encourage you, what a great privilege it is that God has lifted the veil for us. He has given us access to His throne. He has transformed us, and He is transforming us each day as we move closer and closer to glory to be more and more like Him. And while this is a great privilege, it is also a great responsibility because you have been given a ministry of life and freedom. If your witness, if what you project to others, if your witness is law and condemnation, if it is rules and legalism, then you are preaching a ministry of death and slavery, not grace and life. And so since you're a Christian, not if, okay, since you're a Christian, you have a ministry. Okay, I think we settled that. It's important that your witness is good. And this isn't legalism here. It isn't keeping rules to be saved, but it is following God's word because you love Him, because He has saved you. Okay? You have a responsibility to keep a good witness, that your life does mirror Jesus. Paul wrote to Timothy, watch your life and your doctrine closely. Persevere in them. Because if you do, you will save both yourselves and your hearers. He's saying that your witness can lead others so that the Holy Spirit can do its amazing work on them. We all share in this glorious ministry. It changes lives, and it brings eternal life. And so remember, Satan wants to cancel you. Don't cancel yourself with a bad witness. How would you feel if you were on my Facebook page and you saw a bunch of profanity-laced tirades? How would you feel if I shared links to a bunch of sexually suggestive pictures on Instagram? Or maybe you thought you saw me carrying around a case of Budweiser or something, right? How could our pastor do that? What is someone connects him with the church? How would it affect the ministry? How can I trust him again? That's not a very good example for a transformed life by Jesus Christ. I'm just saying, hold yourselves to the same standard. You are part of the ministry of the same Spirit. It mirrors the same Lord. It has the same glory. It has the same power to transform lives. God's goal for us is to be like Jesus. Romans says, those whom he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. And so mirror Jesus. Minister in his name, because that is God's will for you. Let's pray. Father God, we are before you, and Lord, we know that as we look at things on this earth, things aren't always completely clear. We know that when we are with you, when we are in heaven, things will be made clear. Things we don't know, we will know. And so, Lord, I just pray that you would reveal to us the things that we need to do and to say to be a part of your kingdom here, to bring that kingdom to other people, to show other people that a life in Christ is the best life we could live on this earth, and it is the only way to life eternal. Lord, teach us by your Spirit. Fill us with that Spirit. And lead us to be your ministers. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.